Well, it's good to be here with all of you during this time. Our family was very happy when we realized we had the chance to be here for a few days. And especially when I saw that we'd be here with Brother Keith and Sister Diane for at least 24 hours. It seems like the last few years, this happens. You know, more often than not, I think. And so we're happy for that. On our way to camp, our family stopped at the funeral of a woman who was a very good friend of camp. In fact, I met her here for the first time. This is probably not very well known, but I was the first storekeeper after Sister Elsie transitioned from the boathouse to the office. She's not here this evening, but she showed me the ropes. And there are a few things that you get ingrained into you. This evening I was down at the boathouse, and I looked and I said, oh, Sister Elizabeth's taking good care of those books. She would say, you have to make sure that they don't curl up. You make sure you fold them back down. But Sister Miriam was in the village that year, and I think I may have known her before from camp, but the villagers would come down for their snacks at the boathouse, and Sister Miriam would linger sometimes. And when people go to the beach in the afternoon, the boathouse becomes a very quiet place, often. And so it was always nice to have someone to talk to for a little while. And so we had the chance to go to see her daughters and their families and to participate or attend that service. And at the end of that service, this is a long way to a short point, at the end of that service, they asked someone to speak, and another woman who's familiar with camp, and she used the words of Jesus, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And she used those words to just point out a few different times in Sister Miriam's life where Jesus had prepared a place for her along the way, so that now she is in the home that he has prepared for her for all of eternity. And so she talked about the church where Sister Miriam grew up, and she talked about this camp and how God had prepared these places for Sister Miriam along her life to guide her in her walk with him. And so as I was at that point, we were at the funeral, but I was outside with my daughter trying to pay attention as best I could. I learned the hard way recently what happens if you don't pay full attention to that little one during a church service. And so I was a little distracted, but I'm that was the thought that stayed with me from that service. And I thought to myself how we come in faith that God has prepared this moment right now for us as he is preparing our heavenly home for us. My dad would sometimes stand here and tell and say, you will never have this exact group of people. It is highly unlikely that you will have this exact group of people in this place again. So there must be some purpose for us being here together. And that thought was on my heart as we drove the rest of the way to camp. And so I'm thankful to be here with all of you. And some newer faces and some not as new faces, some familiar ones. But I trust that God has brought us here together as this unique body for a purpose. Now, I know that our staff devotional, we've been considering the thought of prayer. And I've had a few different prayers on my heart recently. And there's one that I can't seem to shake very well. And if you have heard me in recent weeks, many of these thoughts will be very familiar. I even sent Brother Gus a text. I said, Brother Gus, you were in our Sunday school class. You don't have to come tonight. But here he is. But in our Sunday school class, we've been looking at a book this summer by Alexander White. I didn't see it in the boathouse. But that's okay. You can find it on the internet and just print it. Called Teach Us to Pray. And Alexander White spends a few chapters talking about, he talks about prayer And so his first chapter is the magnificence of prayer. And he talks about what a wonderful privilege it is that we can approach God in this way. And somehow God uses our prayers to accomplish his purpose on earth. And then he moves on and he talks about the geometry of prayer. And so I stopped. That caught my attention. But this idea that in the Psalms and even in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, we have this picture of a distant God. And then we have these pictures of stories like the prodigal son, where we have the son who has wandered to a far-off country. And yet, even though we have this vast distance, somehow through prayer, God invites us to come to him. And so I was struck by that. And then Alexander White does, he was known for his little case studies of Bible figures. So he works his way through the Old Testament. And he talks about Jacob and how Jacob wrestled with God. And he talks about how Moses, when things weren't right, Moses made haste to get into the presence of God and to make things right. He talks about Elijah. And he works his way through the Old Testament. And then we came to a Sunday where we needed a chapter that didn't exist. We needed a Sunday where we couldn't follow the book. And so I looked at the table of contents and I said, you know, he doesn't talk about Daniel. Why wouldn't he talk about Daniel? Daniel is a man of prayer. And so we looked at Daniel that particular Sunday morning. And so I would like to look at a prayer that we find in the book of Daniel with you. The book of Daniel is quite familiar to us. But for many of us, myself included, we're most familiar with the first half of Daniel, aren't we? The first six chapters or so. And we see Daniel, it's his biography, pretty much. He's placed in these different moments of crisis. And then he, by God's grace, he finds a way that honors God and God delivers him from his difficulty. But then as we move from Daniel 6 to Daniel 7, the scene changes a little bit. It's almost as if Daniel 1 through 6 is what's happening in Daniel's life, that what we can see with the naked eye, the natural eye. And then Daniel 7 through 12 gives us this idea of what's happening behind the scenes while Daniel 1 through 6 is taking place. So if that's true, and I believe it is, if that's true, then in Daniel 6, when Daniel's supposed to, when Daniel's told, you have to stop praying to anyone but King Darius. And Daniel says, I'm going to continue to pray to God. Well, Daniel has already prayed the prayer in Daniel 9 when Gabriel showed up and said, God heard your prayer and this is what he wants to tell you. Well, of course Daniel wouldn't stop praying to God in that moment if he knew. You'd much rather have a visitation from a messenger from God than the threat of being in a lion's den. And so it seems that the things that are happening in Daniel 7 through 12 are happening behind the scenes while Daniel 1 through 6 is taking place. The entire book, though, is a picture to us of a man who really knew his God. He's a great example. If you want to find someone in the Bible and say, what does it look like when you really know your God? Look at the life of Daniel. My father would tell a story of when he was a teenager or a young adult. On a Sunday evening, the young people were called up to the altar to pray. And as they prayed at the front of the church, one of the ministers was walking behind them. And he kept saying over and over again, make them to be a people that know their God. And that struck my father that night. And I don't know the others that were at that altar, but he did. And he would say that God answered that prayer in real mighty ways. And made that group of young people a group of young people that really, really knew their God. And Daniel is one who gives us that picture of someone who really, really knew his God. And as he did, God was able to do these wonderful things through him. Now, one of the prayers that we have of Daniel is found in Daniel 9. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to read some verses to you from there. When I'm finished reading, if you would keep your Bibles open, because eventually we'll move through it pretty quickly and you'll want to look down and check what I'm saying. That would be good. If you would follow along, I'll read to us beginning in the first verse. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, that your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. That's where we'll stop this evening. But Daniel was a man of prayer. We can see it all throughout this book. He was one who prayed to God in moments of great need and crisis, and he was also one who just prayed faithfully to God in moments of peace. It's likely that Daniel was able to pray in times of crisis because he had learned to pray in times of peace. He was so disciplined. And so these prayers that Daniel prays, they were an expression of his discipline to pray at all times. John Owen once said, "What an individual is in secret on his knees, that he is. No more, no less." And so here we have a picture. We see Daniel on his knees. And so we have this vision of what Daniel must have been like. Now, Daniel, in this chapter, has recognized that the people of God are at this critical point in their history. It seems he's been studying the book of Jeremiah. And as he studies the book of Jeremiah, he realizes that the end of the exile is drawing to a close. And so this realization comes out of his study of God's word and out of his regular practice of prayer. And there's something for us to learn there. If Daniel's prayer life flowed out of the time that he spent on his knees before God in God's word, we ought to follow his example. Another minister that I enjoy very much has said, prayer is an expression of what we know of God in ourselves. In public, we can disguise the truth about ourselves, but not in private prayer or in the lack of it. And so the first question perhaps we ask ourselves this evening is, what do I look like in secret on my knees before God? Because that is what God's word says I really am. That is who I am. The person that I am on my knees before God, that is who I am. Yeah. And so we look at the context of this prayer, and it's given to us in those first three verses. Daniel's studying scripture, he's studying Jeremiah. He has this realization that the time is coming for the exile to be over. It's so interesting. Daniel had been used by God so mightily, and yet he never stopped being a real student of the word of God. He was this great politician. He was this wonderful prime minister, but he still found time. He still found time to converse with God, to get into God's word. And so we can say the greatest and the best of us ought never to think that we are above time spent in our Bibles. So the second question we might ask ourselves this evening then is, how much time, or do I make time for God and for his word? Is there time in my life for prayer? Not to be insulting, but it is improbable that any of us were as busy or doing as important things as Daniel was. And I apologize if you are the exception, but he was a pretty important man doing lots of important things, and yet he never neglected his time with God. In verse 2, we read that Daniel does some calculations. He realizes the exile is coming to an end, that the 70 years of captivity are about to be over. And Daniel's response is pretty puzzling. I think if I had done the math and realized captivity was coming to an end, I think I would have wanted to celebrate or gather my friends and say, this is wonderful news. But Daniel doesn't. Daniel's response in this moment of history is to go before God in prayer. And that's so interesting because God had made a promise. God had promised that the captivity was going to end. And yet Daniel felt this responsibility to pray that God would do what he had promised. It seems strange at first, a little bit. God has promised he is going to do something. Why should we bother? Why do we need to pray about it? God will do what he says he will do. But somehow it seems this is how God wants us to respond to his word. And so Daniel prays here, O God, would your will be done? Would you do as you said? O Lord, would you establish your kingdom just as you said in your word? And somehow God takes that prayer, and God makes that prayer to be an instrument in what God is doing on the earth. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, prayer is like a homing pigeon. It doesn't seem so glamorous, but he said, it begins in the heart of God. It's sent out. It lands in the heart of God's people. And then they send it back to the heart of God. It's interesting. That's how prayer works. God moves in his people to pray by his word. And then we pray according to the promises of God. And we claim those promises. And we lift those prayers back to God. The prayer comes from God. And we send it back to God. And God delights in answering his prayer and fulfilling his promise to each of us. It's something that God has done throughout all of history. And we could think of different times when God takes one person, really, literally one person who is praying in accordance to his word, faithfully praying, and somehow that person becomes a seed, and from that seed sprouts a revival. You can think of, naturally you want to think of New York history, right? But think of, there were times in New York City where it was just one person who faithfully prayed every day, and then another joined, and another joined, and soon it was lunch hours that were formed, and there were these prayer meetings that spread throughout the city. And God took that one person who was willing to faithfully pray according to his word. And so we can ask ourselves, as perhaps God is wanting to do that here in our midst, if he's calling us to prayer to spark revival, would we be the faithful one that God uses for his activity here on earth? The promises of God are placed in the Bible to encourage us, to excite our prayers. Matthew Henry said, God's promises are intended not to supersede, but to excite and encourage our prayers. When God promises us something in his word, it's not designed for us to think, well, God has promised it, so there's nothing for me to do about it. But those promises are there to encourage us to pray that God would bring about those promises in our own experience. And so we look to the Word of God in order to inform our prayers. So our hearts are shaped more and more to be like the heart of God. The Scriptures, they teach us how to pray. We go to the Bible, we focus our hearts on what God has called us to focus them on, and our hearts become captured by the things that God cares most about. And that's how our prayers are formed. Here's growing up at every, Uncle Tom knows this, every meal, you were not dismissed from the table until you read the devotional for the day from the checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And on January 1st, we sometimes read the preface, which I only appreciated much later in life. But here is what Charles Spurgeon says about the promises of God. A promise from God may be compared to a check payable to order. It is given to the believer with the view of bestowing upon him some good thing. It is not meant that he should read it over comfortably and then be done with it. No, he is to treat the promise as a reality, as a man treats a check. He is to take the promise and endorse it with his own name by personally receiving it as true. He is by faith to accept it as his own. He sets to his seal that God is true, and true as to this particular word of promise. He goes further and believes that he has the blessing in having the sure promise of it, and therefore he puts his name to it to testify to the receipt of the blessing. This done, he must present the promise to the Lord, as a man presents a check at the counter of the bank. He must plead it by prayer, expecting to have it fulfilled. If he has come to heaven's bank at the right date, he will receive the promised amount at once. If the date should happen to be further on, he must patiently wait till its arrival. But meanwhile, he may count the promise as money, for the bank is sure to pay when the due time arrives. God has given no pledge which he will not redeem, and encouraged no hope which he will not fulfill. God has given no pledge which he will not redeem, and encouraged no hope which he will not fulfill. And so, perhaps the third question we can ask ourselves is, what promises of God am I claiming today? And if Aunt Martha were here, if your grandma were here, we'd all have to give one, or at least a number of us. We won't do that tonight. But what promises am I claiming and presenting to God in prayer? That's what Daniel was doing here. And now we can briefly look at the prayer itself. We see Daniel's prayer then in verses 4 through 19. Daniel realizes what Jeremiah has promised, and his response, instead of celebrating and having a party, is to confess his sins and the sins of the people. His response to God's promise moves him to this moment of confession and making sure that his heart is right with God as he comes before him. And so in verse 4, Daniel confesses that God is to be feared and to be trusted. Then in verses 5 and 6, he gives this confession of the people's responsibility. He says, we deserved the judgment, this exile that was brought upon us. When he sees that God is about to bring an end to the exile, he says, the fact that we're here in exile is our fault. We're not here because you are not a good God, or because you are a loving God. We're here because we are sinful. In verses 7 and 8, he mentions that God is righteous in punishing Israel. It's not only that he says we're here because of our sins, but then he says, God, you were right to do this to us. This doesn't happen much in my family, but it's like a child going back and saying, thank you for for that correction. I needed it, and I am better for it. But that's what Daniel's saying here. And then in verses 9 through 15, Daniel makes this appeal to the mercy of God. He considers the compassion of God. Oh God, would you be merciful to us, not because of who we are or anything that we have done, but because you are full of mercy. In verses 16 through 19, he comes before God and he asks that God would restore the kingdom to Israel, that he would build the people up again. Then in verses 18 and 19, he offers these arguments to God, these reasons to God, why God ought to honor his promises. And he calls on God to respond to his prayer. And the reasons he gives, oh God, would you respond to this prayer because of your name, and because of your city, and because of your people. And so we learn a lot from the way Daniel comes before God and asks him to honor his promise to his people. And so we see here again, prayer is based on what God has promised he will do. The Puritans, they called this pleading the promises. You go to the Bible, you discover what God has said he will do, and then you go back to God and you say, oh God, would you do what you have promised? Several years ago, I don't have many stories, and I know this is a repeat, but I love it. So, there was a revival in the Hebrides. My grandfather would talk about it. He would get all teary-eyed, I think, when he would talk about it. But in 1949, in the Hebrides, there was a revival. There were these two older women who decided to pray that God would move in their church. And then they went to the ministers and they asked the ministers to pray. And I could read it to you, but it's I can also summarize. And they had one promise that they prayed over and over again. They pled the promise, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. They prayed that prayer over and over and over again. And there was a time when, and you can find all this, they invited a minister to come and to share. But there was this time as they were praying when they felt that God wasn't responding in the way that they desired. And there was one night when they were praying, and a young man stood up. After 3 months, a young man rose and began reading from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then he closed his Bible and he said, it seems to me so much humbug to be waiting as we are waiting, to be praying as we are praying, when we ourselves are not rightly related to God. And he lifted his hands toward heaven and he prayed, oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And then he went back to prayer. And the account is that in that moment of confession, as he made his heart right with God, the account says there was a power loosed that shook the heavens, and an awareness of God gripped those that were gathered together. And as they prayed, they felt that God laid it on their hearts to invite a minister to come and to lead some meetings. And so they invited a man by the name of Duncan Campbell. And he came, and there was a great response. But there was a night when, again, they seemed to hit an impasse. And Duncan Campbell said, it felt like we weren't wrestling with God as we ought. And all of a sudden, in that meeting, a man stood. And this is, I thought of this as far as pleading the promises, because this man stood and said, God, did you know that your honor is at stake? You gave the promise that you would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and you are not doing it. Duncan Campbell wrote, I wonder how many of us could approach God with words like that on our lips. Then the man said, there are 5 ministers in this meeting, and I don't know where a one of them stands in your presence. But if I know anything about my own heart, I think I can say that I am thirsty for a manifestation of your power. He paused again, then cried out in a loud voice, God, your honor is at stake, and I now challenge you to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And you can read how God answered that mightily. Mightily, God answered that prayer, and so many lives were changed during that season on that island. We see here that this is also a prayer that seeks the glory of God. There's nothing in here about how deserving Daniel is, or how deserving the people are. But God says, Daniel says, God, would you fulfill these promises? Do it because of your name. Do it because of your reputation. Do it because the city of God is desolate. The people of God are in captivity. Oh God, would you answer this prayer not for us, but for your honor and for your glory? If you're looking through, you see that this prayer appeals to the mercy of God over and over again. In verse 8, in verse 11, verse 12, verse 18, Daniel reminds himself of how God has been merciful. And he comes to God based on God's mercy. When Brother Keith opened the meeting tonight and we sang the mercies of God, the thought came to me, the mercies of God are fresh. They are new every morning. They don't become stale. Mercy for one need looks different than mercy for another need. And the mercies of God are perfectly sculpted for our present need. And so just like, the Israelites had to eat the manna every morning, or just how Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, we come to God and we say, God, you are merciful, and I am in need of fresh mercy. Mercy for this day and mercy for this need. And God never fails to answer that prayer. There are other things that perhaps we could consider about this particular prayer, but there is something that struck me when I first considered it, and has not left. And so I'll just share it, and then I'll be done. In verses 20 and 21, we learn something so wonderful. We see that this prayer is heard. And we have a description of what happens in heaven when this prayer is heard. Sometimes we have a picture of prayer in heaven, but it's not too often that we have a picture of prayer on earth and then what happens in heaven while we're praying. And so I think that's so interesting. And we see here that this prayer is heard by God. And so we have this reality that God hears every prayer. I tried to estimate how many prayers are prayed on earth in a single 24-hour span. It has to be billions. It has to be. And yet God hears every single one. It is incredible. Incredible to think about. And then God hears this prayer, and then God sends Gabriel. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel came to me in my extreme weariness. And so we see that God hears our prayers as we pray them immediately. And his answer may be delayed, but the prayer is heard immediately, and his heart is with his people immediately. It is instantaneous. And in this case, he sends Gabriel. He sends an angel to interrupt Daniel in the middle of his prayer, to assure him that his prayer has been heard in heaven. And we're told that Gabriel came for a specific reason. He came to give some explanation to what was going to be revealed to Daniel. I think that's a little comforting. If Daniel didn't understand everything he heard, well, that means it's okay if perhaps we don't understand everything that we hear the first time. But the thing that struck me was in verse 23, Gabriel speaks to Daniel and he offers him this blessing from God. He says, Daniel, you are greatly loved by God. I thought, isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine a greeting from heaven? You are deeply loved by God. God has sent a messenger to tell you that he loves you deeply. If there was an angel that was going to come to me when I prayed and said, you're deep loved by God, I might pray more often or longer or something. But here's the beautiful thing is this. Every time we pray and we pray our prayer based on the name of Jesus, well, then we realize that God, he didn't just send an angel to assure us of the greatness of his love for us. He sent his own son. And so he sent his own son to die on our behalf as a pledge of his love for us. Not an angel, but his son. And every time we say, in Jesus' name, and we pray that way, what a wonderful assurance. You, child of God, are deeply loved by the Father. The answer to the prayer, if we were to keep going, it ends up talking about the Messiah. It ends up talking about the promise of Jesus. How wonderful that Daniel prays one prayer, and God's answer is so much greater than anything Daniel could have anticipated. But just that thought, how deeply loved we are. Because when I pray, I don't see Gabriel, but I have an assurance in my heart that God has sent his son as a pledge of his love for me. I wonder, tonight, we mentioned some of the promises that perhaps we are claiming for ourselves or our families, our churches. There's a song in our white book that, if you want to go back to my storekeeping days, this song was sung by the 1979 Ridgewood Choir. I used to play the tapes when I had to clean up at night in the boathouse. And so this song, number 118, "O Precious Word That Jesus Said." And you'll see there are promises here for us to claim. And so we think of the campers, and it doesn't have to be just camp, but we can think of the campers. I was watching them down at the beach this afternoon. We can claim that promise that whoever comes to Jesus, he will in no wise cast out. That his heart is open, his arms are open to any that seek. Oh, if there would be those campers that would truly seek and come, why, Jesus has promised he will not cast them out. I think of some of you who have been here much or all of the summer. Well, here Jesus says, come, weary souls, take my yoke and learn of me and I will give you rest. And it doesn't have to be camp. We come and we are tired or we carry burdens, and Jesus says, if you come, I promise that you will find rest. I think of Brother Keith and Sister Diane heading home tomorrow. I think of this promise in the fourth verse, that they who follow where I lead shall conquer in my name. And we can think of that here on these grounds. We can think of it in our churches. We can think of it in our homes. But tomorrow, or my cousin Philip will be here, and I suspect at some point in the next 10 days, 12 days, he will say something along the lines of, we follow one who's never lost a battle, and our adversary is a conquered foe. That's a Brother Phil song, I think. He's got a couple. I think that's one. But maybe we could take that in faith as well. Oh, as I go in your name, you lead me to victory. There are so many promises, and they don't just have to be the four that we're about to sing. But God has promises that we are to claim. And we claim based on the knowledge of his wonderful love for us. We rest in that love. We rest in that love that his heart is open. He hears. He hears and he says to us, "You are deeply loved by me." So I wonder if you wouldn't mind standing with me and singing number 118, "O Precious Word."
His promises are yea and amen. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you that you, our Heavenly Father, has made promises to us. We're thankful, oh God, for what we heard tonight. We pray that we'll be wise. And Lord God, that we'll pray. We'll pray. We'll call on the name of the Lord. We'll believe our God. Lord Jesus, we pray, Father, that we'll have a sensitive soul that when you speak, that we'll know that God is listening and that He loves us, and that He is inclining His ear. Lord, some have prayed for their unsaved loved ones. We heard a testimony about that tonight, and how You hear, how You work. Lord, there are those that are praying for healing and believing Your promises for quickening these mortal bodies. We believe, O God, and we pray that they'll be answered. O Lord Jesus, we think of Billy Rodriguez again. Lord, come to this man. We believe the promises of God for this man. Raise him up, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're thankful, O God, that we can believe there, Lord, for the villagers and the cottagers. We can believe, O Lord God, for each guest that You bring on these grounds, that, Lord, as our Pastor Matt said, why, You've brought us together for a reason. And we thank You for that, Lord. Yes. We're thankful, O God, that we serve and love a God that's filled with mercy. And You've poured out Your grace, O Lord. May we stand in that grace. May we be faithful, O God, to bow and to kneel and obey in that grace. We ask it, Your strength. Thank You for tonight. Thank You for all You've done, Lord. And we ask, God, that we'll go forward and conquer, be the victors that You have supplied that grace for. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, maybe you want to spend some time in prayer. Perhaps there is a promise that God has given you. And you want to spend some time praying, feel free, whether you want to sit or kneel or stand. But let's spend some time in the Lord. And then when you feel you're done, please feel free to leave quietly. But let's come before the Lord. Thank You, Lord.
Thank you.